On Communion Sunday, we typically sing songs like that that are very reflective in nature, drawing our eyes and our hearts right to the cross, which we will, when we celebrate communion, we reflect on the Lord's table here in a little bit. But before we do that, our passage this morning, if you could make your way to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, as we close this series that I started, 7 weeks ago, the I Am series in the Gospel of John. There are seven I Am statements that are in the Gospel of John. Each of these I Am statements are followed by a metaphor that points us to Jesus and our need for Jesus. And when he says, I am, this Jesus that we need is the Son of God. He's not just a regular man. He is the God-man, and we need him. We need him as our bread. We need him as our light so we can see. We need him. We need this door that we can go in, and he provides security in the vine. And, of course, the Good Shepherd, and last week, the resurrection and the life on Easter Sunday. We celebrated the understanding of the resurrection before Jesus' own resurrection. This morning, I think probably my favorite of the I Am statements, Pastor Pat, my first pastor, told me that when he first got saved, this was one of the first verses that he memorized was John 14, 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he said, I didn't know any verses at all except John 14, 6. And he said, but the crazy thing is I was able to defend the gospel with just that one verse when he went to a party with all of his friends. They would ask him questions like, Pat, so you're saying you're a Christian? Does that mean that Jesus is the only way? Well, John 14, 6 says, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Well, you're telling me that, and he'd say, yeah, but Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And so I would encourage you, as I'm going to read this passage, starting in chapter 1, I would encourage every one of you to memorize verse 6. That God would use this verse both in your life and for you to point others to Christ. So let's read the passage. John chapter 14, starting in verse 1, he says, Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it weren't so, I would not have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. As an introduction to this passage, I want to talk about the book of Job, and specifically Job. In Job chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, it says this. It says, there was a man from the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He must have been Catholic. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. So that this man, Job, was the greatest of all the people in the East. And if you know the book of Job, you know that he lost it all. He lost his health. He lost his wealth. He lost his family. He hurt. His wife hurt. His friends hurt. He was knocked down, but he wasn't out. He lost so much. He was even told by his wife, curse God. And Job's response was, though he slay me, I will hope and trust in him. How could he, after undergoing such hurt, how will we? How did Job do it? The same way we can do it. Through faith. Through trust. Through belief. Faith is the only thing that will heal our hurts. The scars, they're going to remain. A strong faith in God is the answer. Job's wife and his friends, they couldn't heal Job. They couldn't even say the right things. But here's what Job said. I know that you can do all things, God. And that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. So why am I starting with Job? If your heart ever finds itself troubled by something, some circumstance, there is help for you here. And especially in the passage that we read today in John chapter 14. Jesus is in the upper room. Hours before he would go to the cross to die for our sins, he was with his 11 disciples. Judas had just betrayed him, or left to go betray him. And except for John and maybe Peter, the others didn't know who the betrayer was. But they were troubled. They were troubled by the news that somebody was going to betray Jesus amongst the 12. And Jesus had just announced to them that he's leaving. And they can't follow him right now. These men that followed Jesus, they'd left their jobs, they'd left their families, and they were following Jesus, the hope. He promised he was the Messiah. They were so excited. A few days ago, in Matthew, we talk about the joyful entry, the triumphal entry. They were super excited a few days ago. Jesus entered Jerusalem on a donkey. Crowds were cheering, Hosanna. But now Jesus is talking about his death. Now, what are they going to do? And to top it off, he had just told Peter that before daybreak, he was going to deny Jesus. These followers of Christ were anxious. They were troubled. And so that's where the emphasis of John 14 is coming. He wants to comfort their troubled hearts as he does ours. If we apply these words in John 14, they will comfort our troubled hearts. Listen to me. Our faith is only as good as the object we are putting our trust in. Trusting in a faulty airplane, I say that because I hate flying, and I'm pretty certain every airplane I get into is not going to work. And yet I still do it. But me trusting in a faulty airplane won't make it fly. Everything in the Christian life depends on whether you answer the question that Jesus gave to his disciples. Do you remember? In Matthew 16, verse 15, he says to them, "Who do you say that I am?" Our passage and the final I am statement gives us once again the assurance that Jesus is God. He did die for our sins, and he is coming back. Can you trust him with your life? Jesus says, "I am the way." That's the first point of the message this morning. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way." I am so glad that the disciples, in their anxiety, in their honest anxiety, just like Mary and Martha had in chapter 11, their anxiety, their honest questioning leads to these wonderful answers by Jesus. The word "way" refers to the way to heaven. The way to the Father. Jesus says, he doesn't say, "I know the way to heaven, and I could point you to it." No, Jesus says, "I am the way." He's the only way to God. Peter said this, by the way, in front of the Jewish Sanhedrin, these religious leaders. He says in Acts chapter 4, there is salvation in no one else. Paul would teach the very same thing in his letter to 1 Timothy. He says this, there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man. That man is Christ Jesus. Jesus is saying that we can have access to God the Father through him. We can have access to the creator of the universe through him. Listen, people don't have a problem if you say that Jesus is a way. He's a way to God. But as long as you don't say in your beliefs and your faith that he is the only way, people won't have any problem with Jesus. But when you claim, as Jesus claims, to be the exclusive way to God, so that any other belief is false, he alone can impart eternal life, you will be accused as being intolerant and arrogant. But that doesn't make it any less true. Jesus said this, by the way, in Matthew chapter 7. He says, "Enter by the narrow gate." There's one way. When they entered the temple, they had to go through the east gate. One way. "For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction." What way is that? That's any way you want to choose. I want to be a good person. I want to be baptized as a baby. I want to be confirmed. I want to be raised in a Christian home. All of those ways, they are many and they lead to destruction. But the gate that is narrow and the way that is hard, why is it so hard? Because you have to acknowledge that you are a sinner before a holy God. Now you might say, well, that's easy. I do a lot of sins. Really? Have you really acknowledged that Jesus died for you? Not in here, but right here. It's hard to humble yourself. You've been telling everyone how good you are. Jesus knows who you really are, and that's why he came. The way to Jesus is hard, but it leads to life. R. Sproul, in his commentary of this passage in John, said that if Jesus said that he is the only way to God, it eliminates any other way. So either Jesus is right or he's wrong. So R.C. Sproul concludes this. He says, if Jesus is wrong, then Christianity is an absolute joke. If he is right, then there's no other way. By the way, the early church absolutely believed the words of Jesus. And for the very reason, they were called the way. Look at Acts chapter 9, verse 2. Saul asked him, this is Saul before he got saved on the road to Damascus. Saul was a persecutor. He was a Pharisee. Saul asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus so that if he found any belonging to the way. Why were they called the way? Because Jesus said he's the way. Actually, I think it's a great name for a church. No. In Paul's testimony when he did get saved, look at Acts chapter 22, verse 4, when he shared his testimony, he says, I, Paul, persecuted the way to the death, binding and delivering them to prison, men and women. Listen, if you think what you've done cannot be forgiven, you are JV compared to Paul in your sin life. They were called the way because they were told by Jesus that he is the way. The only way. And it's exactly what people do. Jesus is the way. Jesus also said he is the truth. John 14, 6, again, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth. Jesus is the truth. Jesus does, of course, teach truth. His words are true. But beyond this, what Jesus is saying is he is truth. He is all true wisdom that you can read in Proverbs chapter 8. All truth has its source in Jesus. This is why Paul, when he was teaching the churches, said this in Colossians. He prayed that the church, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love to reach all the riches, catch this, of the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is in Christ. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Jesus is all truth that people need for both salvation and for our sanctification. This is why Paul taught this to believers, that we need to get to know Jesus more and more every day. Not just to say, Jesus, thank you for saving me. But yes, thank you for saving me. And God, I need you every day. to teach me about you. To know the truth is to continually seek the truth, which is Jesus. And how do you find that truth? When you pick this up. He is the truth. Jesus said this in John chapter 8. He said this, he goes, John chapter 8, there you go. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus is the embodiment of truth. You want to know the truth? Follow Jesus. Get to know Jesus. I know the world wants to tell you what's true. They actually would say there is no absolute truth. Jesus is saying he is the absolute truth. And if you are living in a world where we are filled with lies, because Satan is the father of lies, we need the truth. And Jesus is that very truth. By the way, Pilate wanted to know this. Again, hours before Jesus would be hanging on the cross for our sins, Pilate had a conversation with Jesus. Look at John 18. He says, then Pilate said to him, so you're a king? Jesus answered, you say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born. And for this purpose I have come into this world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? Pilate should have said, who is truth? The truth is, we are all sinners, and we needed Jesus to come to this earth, to live the perfect life, to be the perfect sacrifice for our sins. That's the truth. That's the truth. He didn't come here because we're kind of good. Drug dealers and fake ID makers like me, before I knew Christ, needed to know I could be forgiven. And you might be JV compared to me, but your unbelief will lead you to hell. Jesus did not create hell for humans. He created it for demons and angels that had fallen. If you go to hell, it's because you want to go there. Consider that. Because Jesus offers the way. And he's told you the truth. When I do Bible studies with different people, the purpose I always tell them of doing the Bible study is not to give us a list of things that we're supposed to do. The purpose of the Bible studies that we do is so that you can get to know your Savior better and better. Because as you get to know your Savior better and better, it will change what you do. But religion gets it backwards. And unfortunately, Christianity has taught people wrongly for many years. And that's why people don't come to church. They think they're not good enough to go to church. Guess what? None of us are. Jesus wants us to know he came for us. And the more we get to know him, the more our lives change. You want to see a stunted Christian? Somebody who has professed to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior? You want to see somebody who's not living for Christ? I will show you someone who is not continually falling in love with Jesus. They're just thankful he saved them. They've checked him out, and they just, all of a sudden, it's like, I'm going to heaven. And sometimes I wonder, and I'm not the judge of salvation, if they're really going. Because Jesus says, many people believed in me, but I didn't believe in them. Because he didn't know them. Don't let your religion fool you. Don't let your upbringing fool you. Don't let someone convince you that you are saved because you go to church. You are saved when you believe the truth that Jesus died for your sins and rose from the dead, and you absolutely have put your full trust in him. And you fall in love with him every day. Which leads me to the last point. Jesus says, not only I am the way, I am the truth, but he says, I am the life. Jesus claimed to be the life. Again, he doesn't say, I can tell you how to have a good life. He says, I am the life. We know from Easter that he raised people from the dead. He brought dead people alive. In John chapter 11, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead after he'd been in the tomb for 4 days. He shows Mary and Martha and all the disciples, anyone that is watching, that he is the source of life. Physically and spiritually. If God can raise dead men physically alive, he can certainly raise people spiritually dead and make them alive. Jesus is the one who gives us real life. Because the life is him. When you accept and believe that Jesus died for your sins, he resides in you and you have a life. Because he's in you. You have purpose because it's his purpose in you. That's a real life. Those of you who are followers of Jesus Christ, you understand this claim that your life is not your own. You were bought with a price. So honor God with your life. The life of Jesus in you. That is real life. John chapter 10, Jesus told us this, remember, in our study of the Good Shepherd. He says, the thief, he comes to steal and kill and destroy. What does that mean? That means the world is trying to make you think your life is about the things and the people and the identity and all these different things. That's life. Drink a Pepsi. Life will be great. Get Liberty Insurance and you'll jump in a pool. I mean, everything tries to convince us that life is found in the world. Jesus says this, I came that they might have a life and have it abundantly because life is found in him. Believing that Jesus is the life will comfort your troubled heart. Because trusting in him gives us the assurance that this is not the end. For we have eternal life, and the moment I physically die, I will be in heaven with Jesus. And so will you if you know him. So what does this mean for you and I? Well, I think Jesus answers the following questions we should have. Number one, how can I be saved? Well, Jesus tells you, he's the way. If you're wanting to know this morning, how can I be saved? How can I be rescued from my sins? Jesus says he's the way. If you confess right now with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that means he is God. He is in control. He came for a purpose. If you confess that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart, not just here, but you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you too will be rescued. You will be saved. Saved from what? Saved from the hell that the angels and demons are going, which is eternal separation from God. He never intends for you to go there, yet you decide whether you want to or not. How can I be sure what Jesus is saying is true? How can I be sure that this has all the answers? Well, Jesus says he is the truth. If you truly are thinking, what happens to me when I die? Then why wouldn't you want to search the truth? Maybe you get 70 years. Maybe you get 80 if by God's blessing. But as I get older, I realize how short that time is. How can you be sure? Find the truth. And the truth is in Jesus' words. It is Jesus. Seek the truth. How will my life be satisfied? I want purpose. Jesus says he's the life. Listen, it doesn't mean we don't work hard at our jobs. It doesn't mean we don't, you know, take a vacation. But if you think that's your life, you will be sorely disappointed. That is just how we live. Jesus wants you to find more purpose, and it is found in him. He says, you want to be satisfied? Know the person. The world tells us, you want to be satisfied? Drink a Pepsi. Jesus says, you want to be satisfied? You want a full life? Know me. Jesus so longs for your everything. Let me rephrase that. Jesus longs to be your everything. Every morning, every day, he longs to be your everything. So ask him. Ask him to be a part of your life. Confess your need for him. Some of you this morning for salvation, but most of us here, it's for our sanctification. You want a real revival? It starts with believing and trusting and repenting. That means to turn to him, to confess that we're going the wrong direction. And I don't know about you, but when I'm going the wrong direction, it takes a lot for me to admit I'm going in the wrong direction. Even if my wife is like, I think you missed a turn. Oh no, I'm just going a different way. Some of you are that arrogant. Some of you think that God's just going to let you in because, well, you tried. This isn't about trying. This is about acknowledging what Jesus did on the cross for you and believing that his resurrection gives you life. As we go to the communion table, it is an opportunity for followers of Christ to remember these very truths. We hold that bread and we remember that Jesus' perfect life, his sinless perfect life, made him the acceptable sacrifice, the lamb that would be slain for us. Through his death, we find life. So when we hold that bread, we remember that our sins put him there. And it should cause us to reflect, maybe to confess. Well, it should. To confess and repent. To recognize that sin still has a hold, even in the follower of Christ's life. Then we hold that juice and we remember that not just his sacrificial perfect life is what saves us. He had to die. His perfect life doesn't save us. His perfect life coupled with his sacrificial death on the cross, and that was confirmed that it was that his sacrifice was sufficient in that he rose from the dead. So it is kind of morbid, but we rejoice in the blood, in the juice that represents his blood. We rejoice that he went to the cross to shed his blood for me. So it truly is opportunity for believers. If you are not a follower of Christ, if you have not put your faith and trust in Christ, avoid this table. The Bible says you bring judgment on yourself if you make a mockery of this table. Trust me, the bread isn't that good. But what it represents is absolutely critical for your salvation. Now, I'm telling you to avoid the table, and yet I would tell you, what's stopping you from coming to the table and having communion with your Lord and Savior? Then I would say, if you receive that truth, then come to the table and dine with the Lord. Let's pray. Gracious and Heavenly Father, I thank you for this passage. Jesus, you are ready to help our troubled hearts. Are you ready to comfort our troubled hearts today? Lord, you tell us very simply, you're the way, the truth, and the life. And they truly are the epitome that everything. And God, I pray that there would be just one person that this morning, that this message would be like the Holy Spirit just caused them to finally understand their need. That you would be so glorified by that through your word. That they would commune with you in such a special way. And then, Lord, for the rest of us that do know you, have professed to know you, but maybe we're getting caught up in the circumstances of life, and maybe there are people in our life telling us to curse you because our lives aren't going the way they look. Maybe we're struggling with any number of things. Lord, may this passage comfort those hearts today. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray. At this time, there'll be a song played, and when you're ready, you come up, grab the elements, go back to your seat, and then we will commune together.